The Cry of Dereliction, a theological analysis of divine hiddenness in Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. Introduction: The Paradox of Felt Absence. The experience of divine hiddenness, the profound and often disorienting struggle of feeling abandoned by God, represents one of the most acute paradoxes in the life of faith. For the believer, seasons in which prayers seem to go unanswered and God feels distant, silent, or altogether absent can be deeply troubling. In this analysis, we will explore this theme by focusing on its two most significant scriptural articulations, the raw lament of King David in Psalm 22 and the climactic cry of Jesus Christ on the cross as recorded in Matthew 27. While this feeling of abandonment can tempt one to despair, Scripture presents it not as a sign of failed faith, but as a profound experience shared by key figures in salvation history. The biblical narrative validates this struggle, affirming that you're not alone in feeling alone. In fact, you're in the company of some of the greatest heroes of faith. This exploration will demonstrate that the cry of forsakenness, rather than being an anomaly, is a central feature in the biblical understanding of faith that grapples honestly with suffering. To achieve this, we will first examine the archetype of faithful anguish found in David's honest lament in Psalm 22. We will then proceed to an analysis of Jesus' ultimate experience of abandonment, which fulfills and deepens the meaning of David's cry. Finally, we will synthesize the theological and practical implications of these accounts for the contemporary believer. We begin with the foundational expression of this cry as articulated in the Psalms. The archetype of faithful anguish, David's lament in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 holds a place of strategic importance in the biblical canon as the primary Old Testament articulation of feeling forsaken by God. It is more than a historical record of personal suffering. It serves as a theological blueprint for expressing spiritual pain within the bounds of a resilient, covenantal relationship with God. The psalm opens with a startling expression of raw honesty, a direct and unfiltered address to God that avoids spiritual platitudes. David's cry is one of profound anguish and confusion. My God, why did you forsake me, and are far from my deliverance, from the words of my groaning? 2. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. To grasp the full weight of this cry, we must remember its source. This is not the lament of a spiritual novice. This is David, the giant killer, the kingmaker, the psalm writer. This is the man who wrote, "Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not lack." Yet it is this same man, a figure celebrated for his deep intimacy with God, who declares in Psalm 22:6a, "But I am a worm and no man." This stark contrast between David's celebrated faith and his present despair reveals the shocking depth of his spiritual agony and validates the experience for all believers who follow. Crucially, David's complaint is itself an act of faith. He does not turn away from God in his pain. He turns toward him. The Sunday study by E.G. von Haringer emphasizes this vital distinction. He says it to God, not about God. This demonstrates that David is not walking away from the relationship. In fact, he's actually fighting for the relationship. By directing his most painful questions to God, he affirms the reality of the divine presence, even in the midst of its felt absence. This is what faith looks like in a crisis. It is a persistent, honest dialogue with God, even when that conversation is deeply uncomfortable. The structure of the psalm reveals a fascinating dialectic between present despair and past deliverance. David consistently oscillates between complaint and remembrance, a pattern that showcases a faith grappling with its present reality through the lens of God's historical faithfulness. This tension is evident in several key pairings. Complaint, why? Are you far from my deliverance? Remembrance. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. Complaint. But I am a worm and no man. Remembrance. For you are he who drew me from the womb. Complaint. There is not one helping. Remembrance. You are my God. The theological significance of the psalm is fully realized in its narrative arc. It begins with the most desolate cry of dereliction imaginable, but concludes, not in despair, but with a stunning anticipation of global worship. The personal gives way to the universal, and the lament transforms into a proclamation of God's ultimate sovereignty. As verse 27 declares, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn back to Jehovah, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. David's journey from forsakenness to a proclamation of worldwide praise provides a crucial prophetic framework, a pattern of suffering and vindication that finds its ultimate and cosmic fulfillment in the passion of Jesus Christ. The apex of abandonment, the cry of Christ in Matthew 27. The scene of the crucifixion represents the culmination of divine hiddenness in the biblical narrative. Here, amidst an unnatural darkness that had covered the land for 3 hours, Jesus utters a cry that is not merely an expression of physical pain, but a profound theological statement. In this moment, he echoes and fulfills David's ancient lament, bringing its meaning to a depth previously unimagined. From the cross, Jesus' voice cuts through the darkness, quoting the opening of Psalm 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why did you forsake me? The choice of this specific scripture is deeply significant. As the suffering servant, Jesus reaches back 1,000 years to the words of David. By doing so, he was spiritually showcasing the human experience of feeling abandoned by God that the Savior was exemplifying. He validates the authenticity of this feeling for all who would follow him, embedding it within his own redemptive work. Matthew 27:46. Herein lies the crucial distinction that elevates Christ's cry beyond any human lament. While David felt abandoned, Jesus expressed what ultimate abandonment looks like. His suffering was not merely subjective, it was an objective cosmic separation. Christ endured this cosmic separation and death from the Father so that we could know we are never truly alone. He entered into the reality of dereliction so that believers would never have to. The reaction of the crowd provides a timeless paradigm for the misunderstanding of spiritual suffering. Hearing his Aramaic cry, they mistook it for a call to the prophet Elijah. In doing so, they turned a profound spiritual event into a misunderstanding about pronunciation. This mirrors the modern experience where well-meaning individuals, as miserable comforters, Job 16:2, like Job's friends, respond to deep spiritual pain with simplistic solutions, such as you just need to pray more. They attempt to fix what God is allowing one to experience. Crucially, the cry from the cross was not the end of the story. The abandonment, while real, was not permanent. The Apostle Paul illuminates this reality in Philippians 3:10, connecting three indispensable theological truths. Entering into the fellowship of his sufferings is inextricably linked to knowing the power of his resurrection and practically being conformed to his death. The darkness of the crucifixion was genuine, but the dawn of resurrection was on the horizon, transforming the cry of forsakenness into a prelude to ultimate victory. This theological arc provides the essential framework for understanding the practical meaning of divine hiddenness in a believer's life. Practical implications of divine hiddenness. Having analyzed the scriptural accounts of David and Jesus, we now pivot from exegesis to application. Their experiences provide a robust framework for believers to navigate their own seasons of feeling distant from God. not with pretense or shame, but with brutal honesty and resilient hope, the Bible gives permission for the faithful to bring their unfiltered struggles directly to God. First and foremost, the biblical witness asserts that experiencing God's absence is not a sign of weak or failing faith. On the contrary, grappling with the silence of God can be a marker of spiritual maturity. As the Sunday study concludes, it's often a sign that your faith is real enough to survive your questions. The capacity to hold on to God while simultaneously questioning His felt presence is a hallmark of a robust spiritual life. From this foundation, several key recommendations emerge for navigating these difficult seasons. Feelings are not facts. The subjective feeling of God's absence does not equate to the objective reality of His absence. Von Haringer notes that God's presence isn't dependent on your emotional state. His faithfulness is a theological constant, not a variable dependent on human emotion. Maintain the dialogue. Following David's example, it is essential to continue speaking to God, even with raw and uncomfortable honesty, rather than merely speaking about God to others. The relationship is sustained not by pleasantries, but by persistent engagement. One should tell God how distant he feels, as he is more interested in honesty than in performance. Look for God's hidden presence. Scripture repeatedly demonstrates that God is often working in ways we cannot yet perceive. The accounts of Job, who never got a full explanation for his suffering, but was ultimately vindicated by God, and Joseph, who spent years in prison while God was positioning him to save nations, illustrate that God's presence may be hidden not because He is absent, but because He is orchestrating a purpose beyond our current vantage point. To translate these principles into practice, two tangible applications are especially helpful. First, consider a simple writing exercise. Each morning, write one completely honest sentence to God. Do this for a week and see what happens. This discipline moves the abstract idea of honesty into a concrete daily act of faith. Second, seek out true community. Do not settle for those who offer easy answers. Instead, find one person who won't try to fix you with Bible verses, but will just sit with you in the questions. This kind of companionship is a profound gift in seasons of spiritual drought. It is also necessary to address a difficult reality. For some faithful believers, the season of feeling God's hiddenness may last for years or even a lifetime. In such cases, the measure of faith is not found in an emotional payoff, but in persistent faithfulness. Their value to God is not contingent on their spiritual temperature, but on their endurance. This profound form of faith, which persists without emotional reward, is a powerful testimony to the grace of God. These relevant principles provide a life-giving alternative to both stoic denial and faithless despair, leading us to our final reflections. Conclusion: From Forsakenness to Faithfulness. The cry, my God, why did you forsake me, is one of the most significant theological statements in Scripture. It functions first as an honest expression of human spiritual anguish in the life of King David, and second, as the articulation of vicarious, cosmic suffering in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Far from being a sign of spiritual failure, this cry is a sanctioned, even sacred component of a faith that engages seriously with the realities of a fallen world. The primary takeaway from this analysis is that the biblical narrative does not terminate in abandonment. Instead, it moves inexorably towards redemption and vindication. This is evident in the final verses of Psalm 22, which pivot from personal desolation to a vision of global worship, and seen supremely in the resurrection of Christ, which follows his cry of dereliction from the cross. The darkness is real, but it is not permanent. The silence is profound, but it is not the final word. For the believer, navigating a season of divine hiddenness, this truth is transformative. The struggle with God's felt absence does not place one outside the bounds of faith. It places one at the very heart of the experiences of David and of Christ himself. Therefore, your questions do not disqualify you from faith. Rather, they qualify you to understand the depth of what the Lord Jesus did for you